Good morning. Good to have you here. I don't have to call too many back to their seats because most people are already sitting in their seats, and I don't understand that at all. You get a chance to go party and you stay in your seats. Come on. I guess, whatever. Yeah. So I want to make just kind of give you a praise report. How many know Harvest House? Heard the words around here? Understand what the mission of that all is, right? Okay, so Harvest House is our food outreach to the community and all the local community here. And as a part of Harvest House, we've been doing Harvest House here for 15 years or so, but in different forms. But one of the offshoots of Harvest House that just kind of started up just in the last year and a half or so has been the school backpacks, and we've heard about that. Now they're called Power Packs, because there's too many to provide backpacks for. So now we just bag up food in grocery bags, and we take them to the local schools as they need them, as they call and tell us how many they need. We load them up, and we take them to the schools, and then they send them home on Friday with the children so that they can, in food-deprived homes, where they can actually have some decent food over the weekend and actually get to a place where they come around Monday and they're not starving again. So anyway, as we have done this over the last year and a half, it's grown, and the reach of that has really been, really has increased a ton. So we started out doing probably around 20 power packs a week, and at the end of this school year, just this last week, we were doing somewhere close to 140 power packs, and we're sending them out to about, I think it's 8 to 10 different schools, going home with kids. Every week. Did I say something else? Every week we do that, okay? We load these up on Wednesday, we take them to the schools, and then on Friday they go home with the kids. So about 140 a week. And here's a total for this year. It was 2,813 power packs were sent home this year. So that's a really amazing thing when you think about how many kids are getting food that did not have food in their homes over the weekend. So as a result of just the different schools and different contacts we have, one of the schools it was really cute. They sent home they sent us a folder of pictures that the kids had drawn and thank yous and all that kind of stuff. And this is from the counselor at Pioneer Valley Elementary. She said, "To our Harvest House family, a heartfelt thank you to all who are working hard to feed our students' bellies. Whether sorting, picking, packing, or delivering, your efforts and compassion and commitment to end food insecurities is heroic, and we are so grateful. The partnership that you have shared with Bethel and especially Pioneer Valley community truly demonstrates that it does indeed take a village, and I'm grateful that you chose to put your faith into action each day to make a difference in the many, many students and families that you feed throughout the year. With heartfelt thanks, Pioneer Valley Elementary." So here's a few of the thank yous that we got from children. It's just kind of a cute little thing. Leave that one up there for a little bit. Thank you for giving us the food and I love all the food you give us. Give us. Go. Okay. Go ahead. Thank you for food and snacks, and we appreciate all of that. That from Jasmine. Isn't that cute? Yeah. All right. Go ahead. And we don't know what this is. It looks like a determined killer watermelon or something. I don't know exactly what that is, but a very happy person who just had blueberry jam on her face. So, we love your food. Thank you. Yum. So, isn't that cute? So, anyway, just wanted to let you know what you're doing. Thank you for Harvest House for the food to help us eat and have enough food in our house. Isn't that great? Some of the individual stories we hear are just really, really special too. So someday you'll have to inquire about those, and we can get you some more info. It's really a great deal. So as a result of a lot of the different programs and different fundraisers and all that kind of stuff, you guys are all a part of that, partly because you're a part of us, but also those of you who've done special work to make that happen. Really appreciate that. Okay, God bless you guys. It's awesome to be a part of that. We are in a the fourth week of a series called Majestic, and we've been talking about God and His attributes and His personality, and how those attributes affect us. What kind of things happen as a result in us, as a result of God's characteristics and attributes? What changes as a result of knowing who God is? If Christianity is not about all the to-dos, you know, get to church, read your Bible, pray, it's not about that. Those are offshoots of what it is, but it's not about that. If primarily what Christianity is about is knowing God, then it really helps us to understand the attributes of God, to understand what is God like? Who is He really? What is God all about? And if that's important for us, then as we get more and more understanding about who God is, then it changes the way we live, because God is not like us. He's very different from us, and the way He operates is not like us. He's flawless in the way that He operates, where we are flawed individuals, and even though at our very best we think we got it handled, we don't. We think we have a good way of operations, and we don't. We don't have it pegged, but God does. Everything God does is perfect. And so as a result of knowing this perfect God, His perfection affects the way that we function. It affects the way that we think. It affects the way we talk. It affects the way we act and interact with other people. God is perfect, and we want to become like Him, so we must get to know Him. And as we get to know Him, it affects the way we respond. And so we're talking about these different attributes and characteristics of God, and hopefully, even in the little bit that we now know that we didn't know before, it's changing the way that we look at God, and it's changing the way we respond to what He has done in our lives. That's the goal. So if that's true, then we want to just keep on learning about who God is and what He's like. And today we're going to learn of another facet of God's character or His personality. We're going to learn about the fatherhood of God. Actually, that sounds like I planned that. I really didn't even plan it to be on Father's Day. It just kind of happened, and it's just, you know, better to be lucky than good sometimes. So there you have that. So knowing God as the Father and head of His family, and the way that He is building us together into a truly representative and functioning household of faith, will affect the way that we interact with one another, and it affects the way that we view, it even gives value to what we're doing here today. As we come together and connect with one another, knowing who God is as Father is crucial if we're going to understand the value of this household of faith that we belong to. If we see value in the family of God, it isn't because of anything that we have going for us, but it's because God is a Father. And fathers like households. He likes family. The Father loves the family getting together. So what we do here today is crucial, not just because it's good for you, but it's good because God ordains it. And He says, this is what a family does. My family gets together. Yahoo. Let's get together and do it because God is a Father. And let's have the right motivation in all that we do. See, this is what this facet of knowing God as Father really can do for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12, Paul writes, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for Your word. Father, thank You that You are a Father that we all adore, that we all dream of, God, the perfect Father. And I pray as we look into this and what that really means for us, God, that You would help us to understand who You are and what You're like. God, help us to understand how You as a Father look at us as Your children, how You look at us as Your family. Father, I pray that You would help us to just be enlightened as to what that means for us and affect the way that we live our lives. God, open Your word to us. Spirit, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are
adopted by the Father. This verse talks about us. If he is our Father and he has done the work that he has done, he has taken us out of this isolation that we were in, this life of independence, and he's brought us into being sons and daughters of him. How did he do that? Well, what was separating us from before? Was God our Father before we actually knew him as our Savior as well? You know, the Bible says no. He is the Father, but he wasn't our Father. As a result of our sin and the sin that we were born into and the sins that we committed along the way, that we are separated from him. He was not our Father. We were far from him, in fact. He was a distant cry, and we could sense that there was something more to our lives, but we didn't really have a relationship with this Heavenly Father. And as a result of what Jesus has done, he came and he died on the cross and he took away every one of your sins and my sins, and he was nailed to the cross with those sins there. As a result of that, it gives us the possibility of Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, becoming our Father, which really fills this need that we have for something more. We don't know what it is, but we know it's there. And this need that we have for something more, this answer that's bigger than the answers that we have, to come into our lives and establish a presence there. Because of what Jesus has done, that way has been opened for us. And now, as people who have been able to say, yeah, I am a sinner. I am one who has distanced myself from God Almighty, not enabling myself to have this relationship with the Father because of my sin. I now have a way to get rid of all my sin, be washed clean, and be pure and holy before God Almighty. Amazing transaction. It's an amazing transaction. And more than me just saying, oh, great, now I'm going to heaven. Or, oh, great, now I'm not a sinner. Oh, great, I got rid of my shame. Now it's like, all that is true. Plus, God Almighty is my Father. He is my Heavenly Father. And the idea of fatherhood in these days is kind of skewed. And I know there are probably several in this room who have struggled with the idea of a fatherhood because of your own personal experiences. You don't know what a good father is, or maybe you didn't have any father in the home, and you don't even know what a picture of that looks like for you. And I understand that, and man, it breaks my heart to hear that. But understand that God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, can be your Heavenly Father as a result of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Man, what a deal that is. And the Bible talks about our Heavenly Father loving his kids more perfectly than any earthly father could possibly love. And I know some really, really good fathers. And I look around and say, man, I wish I was a dad like that. They're amazing fathers. They love and they pour. But the Bible talks about us as being imperfect and even evil fathers compared to the goodness of God as Father. We can't even understand how good God is as a father because we don't have any examples that are even close to him. We have certain people who have done well in certain areas, but nobody is close to perfect like God is perfect. And so as God talks about himself and as Jesus taught on the fatherhood of God, this idea of fatherhood may not resonate with us because we don't get what the significance of that. But it is amazingly significant for us. We're desperate for this idea of God as the perfect Father, as our Heavenly Father. And as that idea of fatherhood takes heart in us, as we grasp it and we start understanding it a little bit more and we unpack it just a little bit more, what happens is we start realizing that the attributes of God as Father go way beyond what we can even understand here on this plane that we live on. They're deeper and broader and wider and so many more of them that we don't even get the fatherhood of God. But what we do grasp, what we are able to comprehend, at least in part, is that God is a loving, amazing, perfect Father who will never leave you, never forsake you. He'll never abandon his children. He will never give you away to somebody else to fix you or to raise you or whatever. He is the God. He is the Father who will do that for you. He is the perfect Father. We look at our earthly fathers, and every one of them, even if they're amazing, they've got flaws, right? flaws. Hard to believe, but your dad has a flaw. I know, weird. Never thought that before, right? Except for maybe in a period of time from 13 to about 18, when they had nothing but flaws, right? But your dad has some flaws. And when we get together, we kind of laugh about those flaws because some are pretty goofy. Some are pretty laughable. Some are like embarrassingly dumb. But that's the way we look because we're imperfect. We're fathers of a lower nature. But God is a father of a perfect nature. No flaws. No, can you believe, oh God, he's just crazy. Oh, that's my crazy dad. No, he's like the perfect father. Perfect love, perfect understanding, perfect wisdom, perfect direction, perfect purposes, perfect plans. Everything God has in him and through him is perfect for you as his child. What an amazing father. Now, as we understand this fatherhood of God, it gives us freedom to respond to him in kind so that we can become like our dad. We want to become like our dad. So he gives us hope to say, you know what, you're not stuck in this mode of being this person who is far from father's image. Now you can become like the father. He portrays himself as being one who can be represented in his people, in his family. You can represent God by the things you say, the things you do, the way you think, the things you do for others. All of that can represent God. This perfection of God can come through you. It can be a representative of God. In John 1:12, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Oh, man, you have this right to become a child of God, a child of this perfect father, a child of the one who made it all, and not just made it all, but he made it with you in mind. That's what God did, and you have a right to become his child, his son or his daughter. What a privilege. No one forced him to like us. He didn't begrudgingly say, oh, all right, I'll take Albie. He didn't do that. He said, Albie, here's my son. Come on board. Let's go. Let's be part of my family. See, that's same with all of us. He didn't say, oh, really? Are they a package deal? I'll take that one, but not that one. Ah, no, he says, come on board. Let's go. Come on. You be my family. He didn't do that begrudgingly. He didn't do that resentfully. He did that with full knowledge that you, at some point in time, would turn away from him, whether it's from the very beginning of your life or at some point in your life, that you would be a rebel against him, your father, and you would look at him in disgust almost and run from him. But he embraces you and says, come back to me. The prodigal son story in Luke chapter 15 is the great illustration of what God thinks of you. When you and I were in rebellion, far from him, and whether that was when you were 3 years old and if that was your worst year of your life or whatever, or if it was when you were 30, it doesn't really matter. At some point in time, we've all said, no, thank you. No, thank you. I want, just give me your goodies, and I'll take that, and I'll run away, and I'll do my stuff. And yet at the end of it all, when we come back to our senses, which is what it says about the prodigal son, it says, when he finally came back to his senses, like, I'm no longer a moron. I really understand my dad was a much better dad than I give him credit for. And so when we come back to our senses and we come back to him, the story says that a long way off, the father saw the son. A long way off. Not like he knocks on his door, hey, Dad, can I come in? No, the son is down the road a ways, and the father is, there he is. There he is. Come on back. Come on back. And he welcomes him in, and he, big feast, and the whole thing happens, and just a big party as a result of the fact that God, the Father, loves to have his children back in the fold. And every one of us has that opportunity. And many of you in this room have taken him up on that opportunity, and you understand the fatherhood of God, and you understand you're now a son or a daughter of God. How amazing is that? Those of you who have not done that, there's still this opportunity, and there always will be till the day you breathe your last, that you can come back to the Father, and he'll be looking at you away off in the distance, and he'll be saying, come, come to me, come back to me, come to my place. Experience me as a father. This is the fatherhood of God. He knew you would rebel. He knew that you would be in sin. He knew that you would be distant from him. And yet, at the same time, he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. He did that because of his amazing paternal love that we cannot comprehend. He did that as a result of his overwhelming compassion for our sinful state, and he reaches out for us at all times forever and says, come back. I've sent Jesus because you're so deprived, depraved, whatever. I want you to come back, but it'll have to be through Christ. But you can come to know me as Father. Come. Oh, what a dad. We understand this only as a result of what he has done for us. We understand that the sacrifice he has made proves his love for us. It proves the depth of his fatherly love for us. It's the only way we could ever understand it, is to actually see it. It wouldn't do any good if somebody just says, I love you, I love you, I love you, and never says or never does one thing that actually proves that kind of love. God says, I love you, I love you, I love you. And yet he sends evidence of his love through Jesus Christ. And those of us who have been able to break through the fog enough to say, man, that is exactly what I need. That's going to answer the deepest cry in my heart and my life, is to know my Heavenly Father. Up close and personal. We understand this. Take that step. We're not only adopted by a perfect father, but he says we're settled into a family. In Psalm 68:5, it says, he's a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. And we can be rebellious and live in a parched land all our lives if we want to. We can say, no, no, don't need this fatherhood of God. Don't need this adopted into a family thing. I'm all right. I'm good. I don't need it. But you'll be rebellious, and then you'll also be dwelling in a very, very dry land. But he says he takes the people who he adopts. He doesn't just adopt individuals and say, okay, now you're part of the family, but don't, you're never going to get connected to your brothers and sisters. He brings us in, settles us into a home. And a home is not just symbolic, but the reality of a home is that the home is filled with life. The home is filled with people and messes for sure, but lots of happenings all the time. And he settles us into a home. He brings us into a family. He says, come on, be a part of the family. I have adopted you. You're my son. You're my daughter. Now come and join the family in the home. And I don't know what your home is like, but mine's fairly chaotic almost all the time. And especially these days, there's 10 of us and 2 dogs, okay? There's a lot of us. 4 children under 4 years old, and lots of happenings because we're in the middle of some transitions. And so that's just the way it is. And it's chaotic. And you know what? I love every bit of it. Almost every bit of it. When I look at another piece of molding in my house that's chipped out because some kid has taken a toy and just thought he had a sledgehammer in his hand and was just like, I think, oh, almost love every bit of this house. This family is so crazy. But God does that. He brings in families. He brings people into these units, and we call them local churches. And he says, come on, be a part of the family. Come on, be a part of the family. They, oh, I don't like families. Families are messy. And if your family is a mess, you're probably about normal because families are messy. That's just the way they are. And the more individual parts of that unit or that family come together, the messier they get. And so the broader the scope of the family, the messier that family is. It's just the way it is. Now, if you want to have no mess in your family, be a family of one. And you can control just about every part except for yourself. Yeah. Other than that, your family's going to be messy. It's just the way it is. And so as an extension of that, the church is usually kind of messy. It's just the way it is because we're people. And people are messy. I mean, some of us are still in spiritual diapers and we get messed up and we have to like literally clean up stinky poo on people sometimes. And it's like, why do you do this stinky poo thing? Go in the toilet. It's like, I like it in my pants. I know you do, but it's not good for you. Stop doing that. And people make messes and other people go, oh, God, I don't want to be a part of this family. It's stinky over here. It's like, too bad. You're part of the family. Get used to it. It's just what we do. Clothespin on the nose, you're all good. Move on. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Now, we're being built together. That doesn't happen outside of this idea of God as Father and his kids as a family. You don't get built together. You get built separate, individual. And in our society, individualistic responses to these kinds of things are normal but not healthy. We're an amazingly individualistic society, and we love our individualism, and we love to be independent. We love that stuff, but it's not healthy in a church. Not healthy. Never has done anybody a lot of good in the church. The church doesn't move. The family doesn't do anything useful. God doesn't get glory because people want to do their own deal. If we're built into a family, something happens that glorifies God and extends the family of God to other people as well. And this is bigger than us. It's bigger than my likes, my desires. It's bigger than what I really feel comfortable with. It's bigger than my personality. It's bigger. It's God wants his children in a family. Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You don't do that by yourself. There's nothing to be bound to if you're an individual. You're bound to yourself. You're stuck to you. And you're stuck with you, which is even worse, okay? So we get this idea of being bound into a fellowship, a body. I'm stuck with the, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. That's the reality when you come to the body of Christ. And sometimes that's okay, and sometimes it's uncomfortable, but it is always the plan of God to stick you with your family. I might not, never mind. Okay, so. I'm going to stick it to your family. No, I'm going to stick you with your family. That's the way it goes. Now, I had 10 points that I was going to read and go through, but that didn't get through worship. So as I was worshiping, I really felt God gave me these things here. As a father delights in his children, as a father delights in his children, and his children delight in him, there's this picture of that came to my mind of this, just a family around a family gathering, whether it's a holiday or whether it's just a normal day, whatever. Maybe it's today for you. You know, you have the family over to celebrate Father's Day, or maybe it was last month when we did Mother's Day, and whatever. This picture of the family all gathered around, and there's a hubbub of activity, and there's lots of stuff happening, and laughs and giggles and all kinds of other stuff, and the grandkids are blah, 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 and they're just having a blast, and things are happening and popping all over the place, and the father just kind of sitting back going, oh, it's the fam. Look at the fam. We're having so much fun. It's the fam. I love being around the family. When you translate that into your own personal life, it may not translate that way. It may be like, yeah, it's a family. Ah. Everybody's got one of those weird uncles, right? And we get into those weird uncle situations where it's like, oh, no, not Uncle Louie. Right? We got a few in our family, and it's just really, it's a crapshoot as to, is this going to happen? You know, I don't know what's going to be the outcome of this get together. That's going to be interesting. Anyway, so when we get together as a family of God, though, the Father delights in this. He delights in his kids all the time, but it's even funner at family gatherings when people get together and just enjoy the Father. Enjoy what the Father has done. Enjoy what the Father's created. Now, that may not be your personal experience, but it's the reality in our scriptural picture of what God has done, that his family gets together and there is great delight in the Father. It's a wonderful thing. So as we look at that, here's some of the things that I believe the Father really delights in, all right? One of the things, and fathers, you understand this. The Father really delights in his children taking on his teachings, absorbing his teachings, using them as part of their life even, to incorporating them into the way that they function as a child of the Father. And so as our kids grow up and they start saying goofy things that we say, you know, like, I'm never going to say that when I grow up, we start finding ourselves saying the things that our dads and moms said to us. And it's like, I can't believe I just did that. Oh my gosh, that's so embarrassing. We start taking on, though, these teachings of the Father. And as the Heavenly Father has taught us through his word so many different things, we start taking those on and we start incorporating them to our life and we start living like those. The Father as well, please, he's delighted. He's like, oh, look at that. Oh, I just taught him that last week. It's amazing. He got that one. Oh, look at, he's figuring this stuff. It's all good. Look, he's even teaching his kids what I taught him. And oh, man, we're carrying on the lineage of who God is. And the Father delights in that stuff. So the word of God, the teachings of his scripture, as those things become part of our lives, we start representing him well and we cause delight in the Father. It's like, oh, my kids are amazing. Look, my kids are amazing. See, when we have this idea, then it makes us want to, and if we really understand who this perfect Father that we have is, then we want to please the Father by obeying what he has written. We want to do what he wants us to. And we want to run from the things that don't please the Father. My dad would be so upset with me if I did this. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to run from that. But I want to glom onto the stuff that is so much at the heart of who he is. His attitudes, his personalities, his commands, his teachings. Another thing is that as he sees his children coming to him for help and strength and counsel and even praise and thanksgiving, Father delights in that stuff. You as a dad, dads, have a kid that comes to you and says, Dad, I really need your help. It's like first you pick yourself up off the floor, your jaw, and you know who you're talking to, right? Yeah. Okay. But when that happens, it's like, wow. There's a lot of respect in that comment or in that question. Like, you want my help? You want me to step in? Oh, I'd love to do that. Because that's what I was made to do. I'm a fixer. I do stuff like that. And I love to get in and fix stuff. So you got a mess? Let me fix it. Come on. Give me a problem. And God, as the perfect Father, is even better at it than we are. And he says, yeah, come to me with your stuff. Come to me with your problems. You need counsel through this mess you're going through? Okay. You need some wisdom in making a decision and finding out what you should be doing right now? Yeah, come to me. That'd be awesome. Do you need me to step in and physically fix something? Because I'm a great fixer. Let me do that. I'll come and I'll touch you and fix you. See, God, he just wants to be approached like that. And so we approach him in humility and all that, not in, you know, total familiarity. Yo, dad, dude, what's up? You know, it's not that. It's just this idea that God, Father, only you can give me what I need in this. So we come to him with that kind of a humility. We come to him and say, Father, I need fixing. And the Father doesn't run from, oh, God, another problem, really? Wasn't there just one yesterday? Come on, get over it. No, he says, come on, come to me. Come on. Come on, I'll fix this. The Father delights in that stuff. The third one is that the Father delights as he sees his children joining together in that which he really cares about. The things that God the Father cares about are his mission, his plan, his concern for the whole of the world, not just for you. And as we join together as a family and say, we want to carry on the family business, we want to make the family business grow and do well, and the Father's there, oh, this is so good. Look at my kids got it. They got a vision. They got a picture in their mind of what's important here. Let's go. And the family gets together, and we say, hey, there's stuff that needs to be done. Let's join forces. Let's pool our resources. Let's get all of our talents and abilities out on the line, and let's go for it together. And the Father said, oh, man, my kids, my family gets it. Every once in a while, we'll have a family work day, and we just, okay, everybody grab a rake, a shovel, and all that other stuff, and just get out there and start working. And here's the plan. We want to get this and this and this done. And we do that very seldom, but once in a while. And every once in a while, you look out there, and everybody's at work, and, you know, it's just like, and you go, oh, this is so fun. We're actually doing stuff together. And it's like we're on mission together. It's like we're moving forward with the plan, and everybody's in it. It's not just Dad's going to do it. No. Everybody's engaged. I think the Father delights in this attitude that his people have of, you know, here's the plan of God. And the plan is multifaceted, of course, but we have this idea, for one, that the whole world is going to hear the gospel. And so we join forces and we say, how can we take the gospel to the whole world? And we join forces. We get stuff going for that. Another part of the plan is that the poor and the oppressed are helped, are lifted out of their poverty and oppression. And so the body, the family, joins together and say, how can we be a part of this great family business that we're in? Another part of the plan is that people understand who God is and what he has done. And so we proclaim him in this group right here, in the family, we proclaim him and we glorify him as a result. And God gets praised in the family setting like this. There's so many facets to this, but see, God delights as he sees his children getting into what God is into. I think God delights when he sees his children uniting in genuine care and compassion for one another. That when there's a person in the family who has a need, the family goes a tad bit dysfunctional taking care of the person in need. And it's okay to overload on the person who is in need. That's what families do, right? Our family marshals its forces together and says, how can we help? Let's help out. Genuine care, genuine concern, genuine compassion. And we move forward like that. We can't allow one of the family members to just sit there and flounder, because that's a family member, that's a brother, that's a sister. We've got to do something about that. We can't allow that to just go on without any stepping in, without any intervention. And so God delights as he sees his kids caring for one another. He delights in the idea that his family loves one another like he loves all of us. That's great. They're getting it. We're starting to look like him now when we do that. When we allow struggling, suffering, even sin to go on, we're not showing love. We're not showing love at all. In fact, it's probably as far as you can get from that. It's like just discompassionate. It's lacking any empathy whatsoever. It's really a complacency toward the brothers and sisters that we have, and we can't do that. Not after what God has done for us. How could we dare just allow bad stuff to just keep on going without stepping in and seeing the love of God brought into that situation? Man. So stuff like Celebrate Recovery happens here on Wednesday night, and people loving people. Okay, go ahead. If you're going to do it, just do it. Come on. Yeah. Okay. All right. So I knew that I was going to have to be out there, or else you're just like, it's like a fire. Shut up in my bones, you know. I got to say it. Okay. So Celebrate Recovery happens as a result of a bunch of people realizing that there's other people besides them that are struggling just like them. And so they just love one another, and they step in to one another's lives and encourage and build up and share. And as a result of the lack that they see in their own, they have greater compassion for other people. And I believe that the Father delights in this stuff. That the Father just goes, oh, look at my kids. They're like, they're realizing they're flawed, but they're stepping in to help one another out. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Somebody else is loaded down to the gills and they cannot get up. And you bear one another's burdens. You do pick up part that you can carry. Bear one another's burdens. And when the family does that for one another, there's freedom for all. I mean, the ones that are the step alongside and bear the burden people, they're relieving the burden, but they're also just pleasing God. And then the one that's getting the burden lifted off of them is able to finally have a little bit of release in their life so God can get the praise he's due from them as well. There's a wonderful transaction that happens. If we go the route of Western civilization and say, don't need it, I'm independent, I'm free, I'm not going to be dependent on anybody, or nobody's going to be depending on me, you miss out on all of that. You miss it. And when we miss that, it's not just bad for us, it's incredibly bad for us, but it's not just that. It's incredibly bad for the kingdom. The family is missing out on it, and you've stepped away from the fam. And then also, the father doesn't get what he should out of this deal either. The Father gets more glory when his people unite together around him. The Father gets more glory when the Father's cause is in the forefront of our minds and hearts. The Father gets more glory when the children are all together moving forward on plan and on mission. The Father gets glory when all that happens. And when we get that, it doesn't make it so weird to come together like this. It's just, it's a strange thing. The body of Christ is so unique. What other group, I ask you, I challenge you, what other group do you get together with throughout the week and sing some songs with? Not a lot of happening there, huh? Nobody else does that. It's weird. And so it makes people uncomfortable. It's like, I'm going to go into the building with a bunch of other people and sing songs. I didn't do choir in high school, and I don't really want to continue with that kind of, I don't do that. The body of Christ does some weird stuff. What other times throughout the week do you sit in a chair and let somebody yell at you like this? Huh? 45 minutes of this? Come on. This is weird. What other places do you go to when you mix it up with people that you kind of know but don't really know, would maybe like to know but probably maybe not like to know, and buy an espresso? You know, if you're going to go to Starbucks, you usually do it with friends, right? You don't usually do that with people you don't know. So, this is very unique that you would do this. But what happens as we do this more and more is we understand the value of the family getting together. We understand the high value of the family knowing each other. In a family setting, we have a possibility, not always happening, but a possibility of the chance to be loved and to love somebody else. The chance to be celebrated and celebrate somebody else. The chance to mourn with or be mourned with in times of tragedy. You have the possibility of being served by somebody and serving somebody else. All of these things happen in a family setting, but they don't happen when you don't engage in the family. They don't. You become an isolated unit who has none of those advantages of being in a family. Now, you also eliminate the possibility of pain, at least pain caused by the family, even though you're also going to bring in the pain that you're going to bring upon yourself, because you are the worst God you've ever had. And you have caused yourself more trouble than anybody else has ever caused you trouble. And if you engage in a family, will you never get hurt? No, that's not true. You will get hurt. But the possibility for better things for you is there as well. And I believe that that wins in the long run. And so we engage. There's one more thing that I had on my list before we quit, and that is the father delights as he sees and hears his children talking about their dad. The father delights when the family gets together and just goes, "Oh, Father, I love you. You're so wonderful. All you've done for me, the things that you have put into my life, the people that you put around my life, Father, you're just wonderful. You've saved me. You loved me when I didn't even know who you were. You brought me to a place of salvation when I was going to destroy myself. Father, why do you love me like that? How could you love me like that after all the stuff I've done against you, I've done in opposition to you? How could you love me like this? Oh, God, you're so good." And as we come to the Father like that, an earthly father might say, "Well, it's about time you came to your senses," you know. But our Heavenly Father goes, "Oh, man, you get it now. You get it. That's so wonderful. So wonderful to have you as a son or a daughter and understanding this now." And the more we know him, the more freely that kind of praise and thanksgiving comes to our thoughts and our lips. And I'm telling you, it's a wonderful part of this family that he's called us into, is just to be able to praise him, to thank him, to worship him, not only in a corporate setting like this, but in your life in general, just being able to say, "Father, what you have done in my life for me, I can't thank you enough. You're amazing, God." This is the Father that we serve. Isn't that phenomenal? Let's have the worship team come up. There's one scripture that I'd like to read at the very end of my message. I'll salvage it, but I don't know where it is because my notes are a mess. Oh, there it is. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. This is just Paul's encouragement to the church at Colossae. He says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts." Now, this is geared toward the church at Colossae. This is inside the walls kind of family talk. "Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." This is total family talk. This is all about family. That, you know what? You are looking at and you're sitting next to brothers and sisters in the family. And he says, put on kindness toward them. Forgive them. If you have a complaint against them, go to them like a mature family member would and deal with it. If there's an issue between you, you've got to get that sucker resolved. I don't think God would say sucker, but he says that we should be meek and patient toward one another, that we should lay our lives out for one another. The only reason we would ever do anything like that is because we're part of a family and our Father has instructed us to, but even more than that, we understand the Father's heart toward that. We say, "Oh, I want to be one with my Father. I want to mesh with my Father to the point where I'm doing what my Father would actually want, even though he doesn't have to tell me to do stuff anymore. I just do what my Father wants me to do." So let's all stand and sing.